in churches throughout North America, you know what the lowest attendance Sunday is? The day after, the Sunday after Easter. And yet, look how many people are here today. It's great. And RP was full today too, and it's just good. It's good to be together. So, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in to the passage that Trisha read for us just a minute ago, Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. We need you not because you're this figment of our imagination, but you're the risen Lord. So come and help us as we open the text. Help us to recognize who you are so that we may be able to bear witness to the reality that you've risen from the dead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this time of the year. I was telling Shelley the other day that this is one of my favorite times of the year. Certainly Easter adds to that. Spring adds to that. But it's playoff time. It's playoff time. I was listening to the radio this week and everybody was celebrating, you know, the Canucks are in the playoffs. In fact, I'm a little disappointed with you guys. I don't see any Canuck stuff here this morning. RP had, you know, a couple people with Canuck jerseys on. And I said to Thomas as he was wearing it, I said, Thomas, are you jumping on the bandwagon kind of thing? Because that's, in a sense, what we tend to do. We get to this time of the year and a whole bunch of people all of a sudden put flags on their cars or, you know, they're wearing their jerseys or their sweatshirts and it just feels like we're back on the bandwagon. There was a survey on the radio this week. The question was, are you back on the bandwagon? You never left the bandwagon, or this is the first time on the bandwagon. You know, they were asking all those questions. And some of you may say, well, who cares about hockey? But Luke 24, in a sense, is a little bit about some bandwagon stuff when it comes to faith. And I want to tackle this second part of Luke 24. We were in the first part last Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And I want to tackle the second part of Luke 24 today, which really talks about, do we recognize the risen Christ? And part of the joy of being able to go there this week is that next week we start in Luke's second book, or sort of the sequel, which is Acts. And Scott's going to start us off in a brand new series in the book of Acts next week, and we'll say a little bit more towards the end of our talk today about that. But come with me to Luke chapter 24. We don't need to read the whole thing again because Trisha's just read it for us, but start with me at the beginning in verse 13. Listen to these just few verses again as we get going. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. There's a problem, a big problem. They fail to recognize Jesus. Now you've got to come back a few days into Jerusalem. In fact, that whole last week, these two disciples had been there. They'd been in the midst of 100,000 visitors to the streets of Jerusalem, parade after parade after throngs of people. There was a buzz in the air. I don't think they had any flags for their donkey carts or flags for their chariots in those days. But, you know, on Passover week, Jerusalem swelled with people from all over the place. Probably 100,000 plus. And they would have been right in the middle of the hoopla of Passover. Now, but this was a special Passover. It wasn't just like any other ordinary Passover. There was something particular about this one. Jesus was there. Jesus had come, and his people had claimed that he was the Messiah. Now, that wasn't unusual either, because over the 100 or 200 years before that, there were many who came into Jerusalem at Passover, claiming to be the Messiah. But this one had come in on a donkey, and there'd been a parade, and people were shouting and crying Hosanna. And so there was an expectation that perhaps he was the one. There was a confrontation. Jesus was defeated. He was put on the cross and crucified. All the history books tell us that. And now they're on the road on the way home, disappointed. dejected, discouraged, disillusioned. 7 miles they were going to walk home to Emmaus from the city of Jerusalem. And they're engrossed in conversation, as you can imagine that they might be. Oh, what could have been? Oh, but we thought he was the one. Oh, how disappointed we are. How could it happen this way? They're talking about all that had happened that week, from the parade to the clearing of the temple to the crucifixion to now time to go home. Right in the midst of this, a stranger comes. And you and I have both experienced that. We're in the midst of a great conversation with a friend, or even a deep conversation with a friend, even if the circumstances are bad, and somebody comes and sits down and interrupts. You know the feeling. Go away. You're annoying. You're a nuisance. You're bugging us. You're not part of this conversation. And that's how they would have felt as they were walking along the road that day. But verse 16 is peculiar, for it says, "But they were kept from recognizing him." Strange. 3 years they'd walked with Jesus. 3 years they'd longed for him to be the Messiah. 3 years they'd recognized him in the crowds as he healed, as he taught, as he walked among the people. And now, the two of them walking home fail to recognize who he is. Strange. How come? Well, maybe they weren't looking. Maybe in their discouragement, their heads were down and they were talking, and all of a sudden they just, you know, this guy comes up and they're like, "Get away," and they just didn't pay attention. Yeah, probably not. Or maybe they were so engrossed in the conversation they almost didn't recognize his presence. Maybe, but I think there's more. Well, perhaps it was that they had the wrong expectation. So they knew there was a guy there, but they didn't recognize that it was Jesus, because Jesus had died. Yeah, quite probably. Or perhaps we need to even go as far as saying, but they were spiritually blinded. They failed to have a way of thinking, as we talked about last week, or a way of living that took on board the possibility that it was the Messiah, the one they've waited for all these years. It's strange to us that they would be kept from recognizing him. But there's something worse. It's not just that they failed to recognize him now on the road on that day as they traveled. The reality is that they failed to recognize him even before for who he really was. It says that in the text here in verse 17. Come with me as I just read a few more verses and get us ahead. Verse 17, it says, "He asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along together?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he said. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.'" Here comes this man who starts walking with them, and he asks them perhaps the stupidest question that you could ever ask, at least according to them. "What are you guys talking about?" It was brilliant, wasn't it? I mean, it was Jesus teaching them to pay attention. He has their full attention. How is it possible that somebody who'd been in Jerusalem couldn't have heard, couldn't have seen what was going on? They stop. These men who hadn't recognized who he was, stop. The question is so astounding. "What are you talking about?" Their faces are downcast and they respond to him, "What rock have you been hiding behind for the last few days?" Jesus responds back, and they answer Jesus, essentially saying, He wasn't the one we had hoped he'd be. We expected somebody else. You see, it's not just incredible that they didn't recognize who he was on the road there in their midst. It was incredible that they didn't recognize who he had been for the last 3 years. We expected someone else. Who do they say he was? We'll look at verse 20 again. The end of verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. What are they saying? He's a prophet. I mean, God throughout our history has sent these prophets to call us back to himself. He's no more than a man. That was their expectation. That was their understanding. That was their recognition. They'd hoped for someone who had come to be their Messiah, and they'd gotten a prophet, and he wasn't the one who would become the Messiah. He'd been confronted, defeated, and crucified. He'd died. We'd put all our hope in him. We'd left our workshops, we'd left our nets, we'd left everything behind to follow him. And we discovered he wasn't the one we were expecting. Besides, he's been in the grave for 3 days, and by tomorrow, we know according to our tradition, his soul is gone. And what's more, something happened this morning that confused us. Some women went to the tomb. They found it empty. They saw angels there. We're wondering what this might mean. They didn't recognize him in the moment, and they hadn't recognized who he was when he came. There was a problem, a failure to recognize Christ. Well, just before we think we're too critical on these guys, all those 2,000 years ago, what about us? Is it not true that perhaps some of us struggle with the same issue, that we fail to recognize Christ in the present or even who he said he was as he came to earth? Some people tell me they're not looking. They don't recognize Jesus because they don't really look for him. They don't need him. I beg to differ. Well, they might say that. I understand that. I even heard that from some people on Friday night. But as you listen to each and every person, you know that that's not true. They're looking for something. They may not know Christ, or they may not even know about Christ. But each one of us is looking for something. Some people say that we don't recognize him in our midst. They don't know who to look for. They don't know what he looks like. Or perhaps they're too preoccupied with chasing after all kinds of other things. They're too engrossed in the conversation of how they get ahead to be able to recognize Jesus in their midst. They wouldn't know him if they bumped into him. Some perhaps don't recognize Christ either now or before because they've had false expectations. My guess is lots of us fall into that category. We've been discouraged in the past, hurt by church, hurt by people at church. We've encountered tough circumstances and God hasn't come through for us. You see, we've been expecting one who would come and make all of our circumstances go well. Expected one to ride in on a chariot, not a donkey. We expected a king who would conquer, not be killed. We expected one who would help us to overcome, not turn the other cheek. We expected one who would come and help us to get ahead, not to put others first. We expected one who would come to help us prosper, not to lay down our lives. And some like these two are even confused by the empty tomb. Oh, there's no debate really about whether there was a man named Jesus or whether he died. Even the Jewish history books tell us that. The issue really is about whether he rose from the dead. And some live like these two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, where they don't recognize Christ in the moment, but they certainly don't recognize who he was and who he claimed to be, and the reality of his resurrection. Friends, that's not just people that don't go to church. That's people, some of them, who have been to church their entire lives. They're stuck on Friday and forgot to go to Sunday. Meaning, they take Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Hey, Jesus, I need you. I recognize you as the one who has come so that I don't have to spend eternity away from the Father. But right now, I don't want to recognize you as Lord, the one who tells me how I should live. I don't want to follow that. I got a better idea. I think too many Christians today are bandwagon Christians. We jump on board when things are going well, instead of recognizing him, even in the tough moments. There was a problem with those disciples, and frankly, sometimes there's a problem with me and with us about recognizing Christ in our midst. Well, how do we recognize Christ? Come with me in the text again to verse 25, and let's read a few more verses and catch a glimpse of how these two disciples recognize Jesus. What does it say? He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Friends, what does the Bible say? How does Luke record the recognition of Christ by these two disciples? Four things, four ways. Here's the first in verses 25 to 27. Jesus could take it no longer. He's in the midst of these two and they're not recognizing him. And now he says, "What in the world is going on? Are you guys missing the whole point?" Yeah, they were. That was the issue. "How foolish you are, how slow to believe." And then he begins to take the Old Testament and open it up for them and explain it to them. Moses, the one who delivers us from slavery in Egypt, didn't Moses point to the Messiah through the law, through the manna, through the snake lifted high on the pole, through leading people away from slavery and into the promised land? All of Moses pointed towards his Messiah. And not just Moses, the prophets, he said. What were the prophets for? To show about God's relationship with his people. That a Messiah would come. And this Messiah would not be a conquering king like David, but in a sense he would be the suffering servant in the line of David. In fact, all of the Old Testament was about God and his people. And it pointed forward to Jesus as Messiah. A king was coming. Not a king that would come in on a stallion, but a king that would come in on a donkey. Not one that would take the kingdom back for Israel by defeating the enemies with the sword, but the one who would inaugurate a new kingdom. That was the king that was coming in verses 25 to 27. You were expecting a different kind of king. He shows them this in the text. And then there's a second way that they recognize Christ, or that he helps them to understand who he is. They've come to the end of the road. They're in Emmaus. They've come to the end of their journey for the day. And Jesus pretends that he's going to go on further. These guys must have been tired. Not just the walk from Jerusalem, but all the events of the last 3 or 4 days. No kidding, there would have been sleepless nights. Tension, turmoil, all that had gone on. Disappointment, disillusionment. They must have been exhausted, and they come home and they must have just thought to themselves, "You know what, we're just going to go into our houses, close our doors, turn off our lights, go to bed." But there's this stranger here. Oh, just let him keep going. I mean, you can imagine the emotions that were going on. No. No, that's not what we do. It's evening time and it's dangerous. So we invite him in. And it's in that offering of hospitality that they're given the clue of who Jesus is. Jesus points out to them in the text. He points out to them in their offering of hospitality. But then come with me to verse 30. Here's a third way that they begin to recognize Jesus. They're sitting around the meal table, and Jesus takes the bread, and you can see this wonderful scene. He'd done this just four nights earlier with his disciples. Took the bread and broke it and gave it, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you." And now he takes the bread again the very next time, and he breaks it, and you can see what happens when somebody breaks their bread. He rolls his hand over, and what do they see? They see the nail prints. For we recognize Christ in the text, in hospitality, and in the breaking of bread. But there's another thing in verse 32. They recognized him, and after they began to talk to themselves again, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" My guess is that many of us have experienced this as well. This still small voice that whispers to us in the midst of life. Our hearts begin to burn. There's something. And they had experienced it. "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he talked with us on the road and explained or opened the scriptures to us. They recognized him through these four means. But what about us? We too have the problem that we failed to recognize Christ both in the present and in the past. How do we begin to learn to recognize Christ as we journey along in our lives, both in the present and the future? Why not those same four things? Why don't we open the text and see that all of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus, God with us. And all of the New Testament points or tells the story of God with us in his Son Jesus, looking to the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord. And not just the past in the New Testament when he came 2,000 years ago, but the present now. That's what we're going to get into in the book of Acts as we start in there next week. You see, the text is a description of who he is, how he works, his desire for us. It's not just a rule book that says, live by these rules. It's a revelation of Jesus and how he is king forever. We get to the text, we recognize Christ. We recognize Christ like these two disciples in the practice of hospitality. You see, we see Jesus in one another. We see Jesus in neighbors. We see Jesus in the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, like Mother Teresa said. You've heard the story before when Mother Teresa was asked, she's holding this dying child. How can you do this? How can you hold this one who is about to die within the next couple of hours? Why don't you go spend your time with someone who might be rescued, who might be saved? Just let this one die. Remember her response? "Every time I hold one of these children that are about to die, I look into their eyes and I see the eyes of Jesus." And friends, it's the same for us, that when we are participating in hospitality, acts of hospitality, where we're serving the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, it's there that we meet Jesus. And sometimes when we're too tired and we close our doors, shut our garage, turn our lights off, and don't host somebody, we may be missing the reality of Christ in our midst. We recognize him in the text. We recognize him in others. We recognize him around our table, the communion table. For every time we break the bread, his promise is that he's present. His promise is that he was there. That we do this in remembrance of him. And somehow in the midst of this bread and this cup, we recognize the story and we recognize the person, not dead and in a tomb, but alive and risen and present. And we recognize him in that still small voice. Those moments when we learn to be obedient to him, there's a prompting. There's something that he says to us, and we wonder if it was the pizza we ate last night or it was him. But when we begin to hear that prompting and we begin to obey that voice, every time we obey, we find it easier and easier and easier to recognize him and his voice in us. And every time we disobey, wonder if that was really God or just making it up. And we disobey and we do our own thing, we find it more difficult to recognize him. For it's when we follow those promptings that we learn more and more to hear his voice. Well, we're almost to the last point, but come back with me to verse 31. For if you hear nothing else today, hear this. Here's the crux. Here's the pinnacle of this whole entire text. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Friends, when did you recognize Christ? Not when did you decide to go to church. Not when or why did you decide to become religious. Not when or how are you going to just follow some rules. But when did the reality of the risen Christ become known to you? For these two disciples on the road that day, it was through those four different means. But all of a sudden, something happened, and the scales fell from their eyes, and their minds became uncluttered, and they began to see that this is the one we have waited for. He wasn't just a prophet or a good man. He wasn't just a savior that saved them from their sin. He was the risen Lord who would lead them as king forever. So what did they do? Come with me to these last three verses. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Four things they did. They recognized the reality of the risen Lord. He was who they had expected. They returned to Jerusalem, responded at once. No hesitation, no waiting, much easier to go the next morning. No, they ran back that night, all the way to Jerusalem, found their friends, and what did they do? They declared that it is true. We've seen him. It's not just that God became flesh. He could have done that if he was a prophet in that sense. It's not just that he died on the cross or was a good man. It's not just that he frees us from slavery, but he's risen. He's Savior, Lord, and King forever. It's true. And what did they do? They told the story of all that had happened to them. The explanation of the text, the practice of hospitality, the breaking of the bread, the reality of the burning in their hearts. Here's who he is. No set of propositions, but rather the story of meeting him on the road, around the table, and in their heart. So what about us? You see, I think when we recognize the risen Jesus, we too do the same thing. We can't help it. We can't help but bear witness to who he is. We can't help but run, not walk, but run to our friends that don't know and tell them it's true. Not that you just believe these things, not even that you just behave in these ways, but rather that God wants you not for a religion, but for a relationship with himself, for he has risen. He has risen indeed. How can we not, when we recognize the reality of the risen Christ, invite our friends to come and see him, to come and recognize that he's not just a prophet, but he's king. He's not just dead, but he's alive. We go and tell all that they might know that there's a new way of living, because there's a new king. And we pick up that story in Acts chapter 1 next week. The story that's still being told all these 2,000 years later, that we are convinced that he's alive. Let's pray together before we celebrate this and sing a couple of closing songs together this morning. Let's pray.